Well, this morning, when I looked at my message and what was I going to preach, I thought, what do you say that's fresh and new about the resurrection of Jesus? So I'm not sure if there's going to be anything that's fresh and new, but it's, I think, hopefully going to be a reminder to all of us of this living hope that that we have. And so I've chosen for scripture from John chapter 11, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. But before we read that, I came across a joke this week. I thought it was kind of interesting. Three men were together, three friends, and they were talking about their lives, and they were talking about how they wanted to make their lives count and make a difference. And so the conversation went like, so what do you want people to say at your funeral? And that's kind of an interesting thought. What would you want? What do you and I want people to say at our funeral? So the first guy, he's like, says, well, I want people to say, I was a good person. I was a good humanitarian. I made a difference in my community. I got involved in community events and different things like that. And they thought, well, that was not a bad thing for people to say at your funeral. And the other man said, well, you know, I would like it to be said that I was a good dad. I was a good dad. And I was a good husband, that I made a difference in my family. And so then they turned to the third guy and said, what would you want people to say at your funeral? And he thought for a bit and he said, you know what I'd like them to say? Look, he's moving. And this is, I think that would be an interesting thing that happened at a funeral, wouldn't it? But this, the scripture we're going to read is at a tomb of Lazarus. And he had been there for 4 days and they were able to say, look, he's moving. Let's take the grave clothes off. And Jesus proving that he is the resurrection and the life. The Gospel of John chapter 11, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus asks her, do you believe this? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and if anyone dies, he will live. He will live again. And so he asks Martha, he says, do you believe this? I don't know how many of you saw the movie Do You Believe? Is there anybody here that, I think there's a few people that went to see just this last week in the theater in Winkler. I'm not sure, probably other places as well, the movie Do You Believe? And it was based on the message of the cross. And the storyline is basically about this pastor who meets this street preacher who's carrying a cross, and he's confronted again with the message of the cross, and with the message, do you believe? Do you believe in the power of the cross? And so the movie presents this Easter message of Christ's death on the cross, and there's the story intertwines with about 12 other people, some of them believers, some of them people going through all kinds of different things that aren't believers, and how these lives intersect and how the message of the cross intersects. And the message is, do you believe? Do you believe in what Christ has done for us at the cross? And here at the resurrection, Jesus, he's at the tomb of Lazarus, and he's wanting Martha to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. So for Jesus, we have to remember, it was important for Jesus that Martha believes. It was important for Jesus that Martha was going to say, yes, I believe that you are the resurrection. Now, the thing is that Martha was struggling with believing. She could believe that if Jesus had been there earlier, if he had been there four or five days earlier, none of this would have been necessary. Jesus could have easily healed Lazarus. And so she could believe that part, and she could believe that on the last day, he's going to rise again. But she had, was struggling to believe that Jesus was the here and now, the resurrection and the life. And so there'd be lots we could maybe say about that, but I just want to get the sense that she was struggling to believe that. And but then Jesus gives her reason to believe. He calls Lazarus from the grave and reminds us that he is truly the resurrection and the life. Now, the power over death is something that is important for us to be reminded of. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, the Word of God says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." And if you would read, I think it's in Genesis 5, I didn't go back to check the reference, but in Genesis 5, I think there's this whole reference of this genealogy of all these people's names are listed, and Adam, and it goes on to list a whole bunch of names. And at the end of it, it says, "And he lived so and so many years, and he died. And he lived so and so many years, and he died. And he lived so and so many years, and he died." And that is the story of humankind. We live so and so many years, whatever, if it's 70 or if it's 960, we live so many years, and we die. And death reigns over humanity. And yet Jesus came, and he conquered death. And so Romans 5:17 tells us, "For by one man's trespass," that means Adam, "death reigned through the one man, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus." And so death was reigning over people because of Adam's sin, but Jesus comes, and because if we receive, open our hearts to his gift of righteousness and gift of his abundant grace, he says we can reign in life. We can live an overcoming life that he wants to give to us. So do you believe? Do I believe? And over 2 weeks ago, Mary and I took a week of holidays, and I had a chance to go to Pinewood Lodge and had some time in the cabin. The weather was such that wasn't great for doing too much other stuff, so I had a chance to do some reading. And so one of the books I had chosen to take along was Lee Strobel's book, The Evidence for the Resurrection. And so he grapples with, from an atheist perspective, the issue of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to our faith. If you disprove the resurrection, you can nullify Christianity. The problem is you can't nullify the resurrection of Jesus. And so he goes on to kind of grapple with the questions that an atheist would have about the resurrection. So the first question is, did Jesus really die? And so he goes back to the evidence of Scripture and the sword piercing Jesus' side and outflowing out the blood and the water, and saying, yes, medically it can be proven that Jesus died. There wasn't just some swooning theory that happened and that he was still kind of alive when he went to the grave. He was dead. There was no life left. He died. And so he goes into a long story on the medical evidence of that. Then the second piece of evidence is the evidence of the missing body. If the Roman soldiers, or if the Roman government, or the chief priests and the scribes, if they had been able to reproduce, or if they had been able to bring the body of Jesus, they would have been able to stop Christianity right there. But there was no body. I heard someone say in a message, Easter message this week, about the tomb of Jesus is the only place in the world where millions of people go to see nothing. And we go to see an empty tomb. It's empty. There is nothing there. And so the evidence of the missing body, if they could have produced the body of Jesus, somehow, somewhere could have said, well, there's no resurrection. Here's the body. But there was no body. Jesus is alive. So he goes on to present the evidence of the missing body. Then there's the evidence of the appearances of Jesus. How many people? Over 500 people saw Jesus alive. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he appeared to over 500 brethren all at one time. And then we have the appearances to the disciples. And so he just said, if in any court of law, if you are going to give each of those witnesses 15 minutes to give their eyewitness testimony of seeing Jesus alive, there would be 129 hours straight of evidence saying we have seen the Messiah. There's no court in the world that would not be able to say this is truth. This is the evidence that we would come to a conclusion that Jesus is alive. So Scripture gives us many reasons to believe, and throughout the resurrection accounts, there's just so much certainty. At first, the disciples are, you know, they hear these messages from Mary Magdalene and the women that Jesus is alive, and they're wondering what happened. Peter goes to the tomb, and he's skeptical. He's wondering. John, the Bible says he saw and he believed. Peter was struggling. Thomas was struggling. Mary Magdalene is weeping outside the tomb. Where have they taken him? What have they done? So you see, there's this struggle to believe, and it seems to me there's just this growing sense of certainty that happens after the resurrection. At first, it's like, is this really true? And then it just goes on. And so there's quotes in John 20, Mary Magdalene says, I have seen the Lord. And then in John 20, verse 25, the disciples said, we have seen the Lord. So there's this growing sense. And then Thomas, who says, I will not believe unless I can see. And finally, he sees and he believes. He doesn't say it this way, but he says, my eyes have seen, my ears have heard, my hands have handled. I have seen the Lord. And then in chapter 20, verse 12, or 21, verse 12, story of the fishing. They all of a sudden it says, they knew it was the Lord. So there's this increasing sense of certainty that Jesus was alive as they went through the accounts. So there's many reasons to believe that the resurrection happened. Let me just give you a couple very quickly, and then I want to move to why believing in the resurrection is important for you and I. So let me just give you a couple reasons. There's probably lots I could give you, but first of all, reasons to believe that the resurrection of Jesus really happened. First of all, there's just the truthful nature of the eyewitness accounts. What amazes me about the eyewitness accounts, that these people are writing sometimes about themselves, sometimes about their close friends, and nothing's glossed over. They just tell us the raw truth, the way it happened. They talk about Thomas's doubts. If I had been Thomas, I would have probably maybe written my own gospel and maybe written it a little bit different than the way it's presented in the Gospel of John. Peter's denials. If Peter had been writing it, maybe he could have left out some of those things, but no, all those things are put in there to remind us that truth was really, really important. That they didn't want to in any way distort the facts, that the facts were given, and even the stuff that didn't make them look good was included in the gospel accounts. So the blindness on the disciples of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, nothing's left out. They were struggling with these things. If we had written them and you would want to maybe put yourself in good light, you might have done some of those things. But no, truth was important, and giving the facts the way they happened was important to these disciples. John 21, verse 24, the Apostle John says this. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is writing this about himself, but he says, I'm writing these things because we know that this person, and talking about himself, his testimony is true. Being truthful in every one of these situations was important to the disciples. So they didn't gloss over any of the other facts. Then there's the testimony, the eyewitness accounts. There's so many of those that are there. In Acts 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And so there's the convincing proofs of his appearance. Then Peter says in Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. So there's the eyewitness accounts, and I talked about 129 straight hours of testimony. If each one of those people were given 15 minutes. Then there's the testimony of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament had spoken and predicted the resurrection of Jesus. And so on the road to Emmaus, what was Jesus doing? He was opening the scriptures to these two disciples and reminding them that that scripture had spoken of his resurrection. And then we have the testimony of Jesus himself. And Carol kind of mentioned this. Every time that Jesus predicted his death, he always predicted his resurrection. He said the Son of Man will be handed over and be crucified and be raised from the dead. So every time he predicted his crucifixion and his death, he also predicted his resurrection. And so we have that. Then we have finally the last one that I want to just bring to you is his resurrection miracles. We just read the one about Lazarus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so not only his own resurrection, but he proved through at least three miracles that are recorded in Scripture for us that he raised dead people back to life. We have in Mark chapter 5, 22 to 24, and till verse 42, the raising of Jairus's daughter. And then in Luke chapter 7, 11 to 15, we have the raising of the widow's son in the village of Nain. Jesus stops this funeral, and he gives this widow back her son. And then we have this one that we just read, the raising of Lazarus. So with it all, I want to connect the importance that Scripture places on believing and life. The Apostle John said, "These things I have written to you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in His name." I could give you a whole list of Scriptures that connect believing with life. So Scripture calls us to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved, or you will be saved. And so the confession of our mouth that Jesus is Lord and the believing in our heart is where how God wants us to respond to the cross and the resurrection. So that's our heart. And so that's God's heart for us. And so where I want to go with the rest of this in more an application side of it is, ask the question, what difference does believing in the resurrection make for you and for me? There's a story of a graduate student who was a Christian who was having coffee with a fellow student, somebody that was a non-Christian, and they were talking about philosophy and religion, and the Christian asked his fellow student what he thought about Jesus. And the seeker had many fine things to say about Jesus, and he cites the example of Jesus and his teachings and talking about what a fine person Jesus was. And the Christian asks this person, he says, "What do you think about the resurrection?" And the person says, "Well, I'm not sure, but I know this. If it's true, it changes everything. If it's true, it changes everything." And so what I've done here, what I want to do this morning is just go and take us through some of the resurrection accounts, some of them that are connected, or just people that maybe believed in the resurrection, and ask the question, what difference does that make for how you and I live our lives and what kind of outlook we face life with? So let me give you the first one. The first one would be, why does believing in the resurrection of Jesus make a difference? It makes a difference because of the resurrection of Jesus, my past can be forgiven and it can be redeemed. If you look at the Apostle Peter, here he was, did almost as bad, not quite as bad as what Judas did. Judas betrayed Jesus. The Apostle Peter denied that he knew him three times. And you can only imagine what was going on in his heart after he saw that look that Jesus gave him, and the rooster crowing, and his denial of Jesus, and then the crucifixion and the whole bit. And Peter struggling with the guilt and the shame of what he had done in his denial. He had just said, everyone else is going to leave you, but I'm going to be with you, Jesus. I will be with you to the end. I will even die for you. And so with that, he denies Jesus. And so now he's left with his guilt. And then all of a sudden he starts hearing that Jesus is alive. And Jesus actually says in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, I believe it is, when Jesus says to the women, "Go to Galilee, go tell my disciples and Peter." And so Jesus kind of sends back the message and says, "Peter, I've got a specific message for you. I want to see you in Galilee." Now, you can imagine what's going on in Peter's head. Jesus wants to see me, and he's not. I don't know that that Peter was exactly too excited about this encounter with Jesus, because he's feeling all kinds of guilt and shame over what he's done. He's like, "I'm just going to get it for this." And so with that, in the end, Peter is able, through the resurrection appearance, Jesus comes back to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he reinstates him in ministry, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my flock." And he is totally reinstated to this place that he is given. On the day of Pentecost, he preaches this powerful message of Christ, and he calls people to this place of repentance. And so I think the lesson that I want to bring from that is, because of the resurrection of Jesus, our past can be redeemed. Now, I don't know what your past may hold. It may hold some things that bring shame and fear, may bring some pain from your past. It may be all sorts of things. It may be something you did. It may be something that people have done to you. Things that bring shame and pain when you bring them up. And Scripture calls us, and the Apostle Paul says, it talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "For this one thing I do," he says, "forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead." Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you can forget those things that are behind and reach forward to that which is ahead. And that to me is incredibly good news. The Apostle Peter could say on the day of Pentecost, "You disowned Jesus before Pontius Pilate." To me, that's a powerful statement that he could actually say that about other people, and his own guilt and shame had been wiped away. So with that, I want to remind us that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can forget our past. Now, I'll use a sports illustration, but it's, I think, one I probably used in the past, but how important in sports it is to be able to forget. Even teams nowadays, they have sports psychologists that are trying to help people forget. You have a quarterback that throws an interception, and the next series of downs, he has to go back out there. He has to be able to forget he threw that interception to be able to move forward. A pitcher throws the ball that the guy hits out of the ballpark. It's a home run. The next batter, he's got to go back up there, and he's got to be able to put that behind him and say, you know what, I got to block that thing out, and I got to move forward. I'm facing this batter now, and I have to be able to do it. Or a goalie that lets in a bad goal, he has to remember that I got to put that away, and he has to move forward with that next series of plays. And so we as Christians, I think, have to do the same thing. There's stuff in our past that we need to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse and to change it, and then walk on. So the Apostle Peter was able to put his denials of Jesus behind him because Jesus had restored him and redeemed his past. Secondly, believing in the resurrection, I think, will bring our pain to a place of endurance and patience. Now, where I'm going with this one is the life of Job. Now, Job isn't part of the story of Jesus in that sense, but Job went through all sorts of things. But in Job chapter 19, verse 25, very familiar verse, Job says this: "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." Now, we know the story of Job and how Satan just threw everything at him. Took his children, took all his wealth. He took everything from him. Even his wife was saying, you know, curse God and die. His friends could really do nothing except bring all kinds of stuff back to Job that wasn't all healthy. And in it all, Job says, "I've got one thing that keeps me going. I know that my Redeemer lives." Sometimes the only way through life is God takes us through the incredible pain that Job went through, and the only way is to go through it, but to go through it with a sense, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And so maybe there's somebody here this morning that's going through incredible pain, going through stuff that cannot be avoided. There's just no other way. But it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes a difference. That is what got Job through the next day. That is what got him through the whole thing. And finally, in the end, the Bible says that God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. God restored everything back to him. But there is a point in Job's life, the only thing he could hang on to was, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Maybe you're at that place today. That's enough. For Job, that was enough to make a difference, to change his life. Then we need to remember that believing in the resurrection is important because our graveside goodbyes are not final. Probably many of you, probably even most of you, have been at the graveside of someone you love and have been there, whether it's a grandparent, a parent, a sibling, a child maybe. It's an incredibly difficult thing to say those goodbyes. We were just 2 weeks ago, our neighbor lady just lived next door to us, 44 years old, passed away, and left three children, two daughters, I think ages 14 and 11. And very difficult. And it was a funeral where they actually closed the grave. And those are, yeah, they're just heart-wrenching when you watch the family and they're shoveling the grave and they're closing it. And the grief and the pain is just, you can just feel it that's there. And what do you say to a family? We had the family over last Thursday for supper. And it's what do you say in a situation like that? But the hope we have, if they're believers through the resurrection of Jesus, there will be a reunion. That goodbye at the hospital when they took all the equipment off and let her pass away, was not a final goodbye. There will be a reunion. For believers, there will be, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there will, these girls, if they trust Christ, they will see their mother again. And so those goodbyes are not final. And so there's incredible hope for us in that. There's also power. Believing in the resurrection also gives us power to live a new life. I came across this quote. I have no idea who this person is, but his name is James Russell Lowell, and he once remarked that the epitaph that he wanted on his gravestone was this. Here lies the part of James Russell Lowell which hindered him from doing well. And I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good thought. Here's the part of me that's lying in this grave. Here's the part of me that really hindered me from doing well. And the thinking of what the scriptures call the flesh nature, the old nature. And this is the part that really caused me to stumble. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus that we can overcome the sin nature. Romans chapter 6 is so much about that. Romans 6:11 says, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So the resurrection of Jesus gives us power over sin, that we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." There's a story of an atheist that gave instructions for his death, that on his grave they were to cement a cement slab over his grave, and with that they were supposed to put the insignia that with it, this insignia was supposed to say, "I do not want to be raised from the dead, and I don't believe in being raised from the dead." And so that was written on this cement slab. But the problem was that when they were shoveling closing the tomb, an acorn fell into it, and then they put the cement slab over it. And a couple hundred years later, what happened was this acorn sprouted, and this tree grew right through the cement slab and split it wide open. And you just think of that. And here's this testimony, this person, you know, had this cement slab over his life, and said, "You know what, I'm not, nothing's coming in, nothing's coming out of here," and yet out of there sprung new life. And so with it, somebody has made the application that we all have these immovable slabs in our life, maybe bitterness, insecurity, fear, self-doubts, sins that overcome us, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, even those things can be split off and broken in our lives, so that we can have power to have power and victory over the things that that defeat us, that overcome us. The resurrection of Jesus also turns a plodding journey into an adventure. Now, Lawrence preached on this, the Road to Emmaus, on Good Friday, so I won't take too much time with this. But here we have these disciples, they're plodding, they are discouraged, they're disheartened, there's nothing left in life for them. And so they're just like, they've heard some stories about Jesus' resurrection, but it's like, "I'm just going to go home, I don't know how to deal with this, I can't deal with this." And so they're plodding, and all of a sudden Jesus comes alongside. And to me, there's just this powerful picture that in our plodding moments, in our moments when it's just like there's hope is gone and we don't know where to go with this next thought, here's Jesus helping us process. And so Jesus comes along and says, "What were you talking about on the way? What things about Jesus were you, what was going on?" And so he begins to help give them perspective. He says, "Well, you're slow of heart to believe. You're not believing all that the scripture's saying." So he opens the scriptures for them and understands. And I'm thinking, the resurrected Jesus does that for us every day. We're having struggle at work. We're having struggle at school. We're having struggle with whatever it might be, and we're not getting perspective on these things. And Jesus, unbeknownst to us, comes alongside of us and starts asking some questions and saying, you know, what are you struggling with? What's going on? And he opens our heart and we begin to talk. And it may be in a Bible study. It may be with somebody we trust. But in the whole thing, Jesus is working in behind the scenes of this, opening our hearts and bringing out the pain and then putting in the scripture, putting in the truth. And all of a sudden, our eyes are open. Jesus was at work in that dark time. He was revealing himself. And so the resurrection of Jesus, believing in the resurrection of Jesus, changes our plodding journey into an adventure of faith. Another thing I'd like to bring out is that the resurrection account, believing in the resurrection of Jesus, turns our barrenness to a place of fruitfulness. In John chapter 21, we have the account of the disciples. Finally, Peter's like, you know what? I'm going fishing. I can't deal with all of this. I don't know what to do, but I know fishing. Let me go fishing. And so the other disciples, or a bunch of them, say, you know, we'll come fishing with you. And so they fish all night, catch nothing. Now, I have to believe that God was at work in that, that God was just making sure that none of those fish were biting, or that none of the fish were anywhere near where the net was coming down. And he was on purpose revealing to them that without him, they can do nothing. And yet then in the morning, Jesus comes by and he says, you don't have anything, do you? And they say, no, we don't have. And he says, well, throw the net on the other side. And so they throw the net on the other side. And all of a sudden there's 153, and the scripture says large fish. They weren't just small ones. They were large fish. And that even because of all those fish, the net wasn't breaking. And to me, just a reminder again, that believing in the resurrection changes something. It changes our barrenness and unfruitfulness to a place of fruitfulness, of abundance. And so Jesus says, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. Your life will amount to something. There will be something in the end to show for it if you can trust me, if you can believe that I am alive and I am directing your life. So I could say a lot of other things. I'm just going to give you two more very quickly. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can forgive supernaturally. And here I would use the account of Stephen. Stephen had preached in Acts chapter 7 a powerful sermon, and the sermon provoked anger in the people that heard. And so they begin to stone him. And he looks up to heaven, and he sees the resurrected Jesus. He opens his eyes and he says, I see heaven opened, I see the glory of God, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he looks at that, and then he looks at the people that are stoning him to death, and he says, Father, don't hold this sin against them. Don't hold this to their account. Now, you don't tell me you can't do that in human effort, to have people that are stoning you to death and you saying, God, forgive them. Don't hold any of this against them. Believing in the resurrection, I think, gives us power to forgive when we are being stoned. Now, we may not be facing physical stones that are being thrown at us, but every day, you and I as Christians get stones thrown at us. They may be stones of gossip or slander or anger or malice. They can be all kinds of stones, insults that get thrown at us. But the call of Christ is to forgive. The call of Christ is to say, Lord, don't hold this against them. And so I believe the resurrection of Jesus does make a difference to enable us to forgive those who are throwing the stones at us. Then, finally, the resurrection of Jesus means that believing in the resurrection of Jesus means that you have someone on your side in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You have someone who is on your side in heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that he ever lives to make intercession, that he is speaking to God on my behalf, on your behalf, in saying whatever it is that he needs to say to call us to a place of trusting and really ultimately interceding before us and saying, pleading his blood on our behalf in heaven. So my question to us is, do you believe? That's the question Jesus asked Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, and she's facing the dead body of her brother, and really the tomb is already closed. We've been there for 4 days. And she says, Jesus says, do you believe this, that he is the resurrection and the life? Today we're faced not at the tomb of Lazarus, but we're faced with an empty tomb. There is no body. He is not here. He is risen. And I think the message of the resurrection of Jesus calls us to a place of repentance and faith. Let me read two scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31 says this: therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere, so now he's including, declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So God is saying, I've put in place a judge, and this is the one who will judge the world. This is the one to whom the whole world will be accountable, and he has furnished proof that this is the one. His name is Jesus, because he's been raised from the dead. He is the one who to whom the whole world will be accountable. And then the last scripture I want to give you is Romans chapter 14, verse 9. It says this: for to this end, I think the NIV says, for this reason, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. For this reason, or to this end, Christ both died and rose again, that he would be Lord both of the dead and of the living. My question is, do you believe? Could you make the Romans 10:9 and 10 confession that you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead by embracing him as Lord of your life. So maybe you're here today and you have never done that, and it's maybe time for you to look again at the tomb of Christ, the grave, the stone's been rolled away, the grave is empty, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised again, that he is Lord, that God has declared him to be the judge to whom we will all be accountable. Do you believe? I'd like to close in prayer, and I'm going to include the final benediction, so then the worship team will come back up, and after they're done with their song, the service will be concluded. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that believing in the resurrection of Jesus makes a difference in our lives today. Lord, that our past can be forgiven, that our lives can be empowered by an overcoming life. Lord, that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can live in us. Lord, that we can be victorious over sin, over bad habits, over attitudes, over whatever it is. Lord, that we can forgive supernaturally those that throw stones at us. Lord, that our doubts can be dispelled. God, there's so many things that as we plod along life, this journey of life, that believing in the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changed Job's outlook. It changed the two disciples on the road to Emmaus's outlook. God, we ask that you would help us to live daily in the light of the truth that Jesus is alive and that he is with us. And Lord, that you speak your peace be with you over our hearts and lives, and you breathe on us your Holy Spirit, empowering us to be witnesses and telling others that he is not here, but he is risen. So God, we give you thanks and praise for the celebration that we can have as believers. And Lord, I pray for anyone today that is not a did not come into this place as a believer. I pray that they would exit this place as believers, and they would be like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God, I believe and I trust. We give you thanks and praise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.